All right, good morning, everybody. Easter eggs. We're talking about Easter eggs. I won't spend a lot of time on this. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, you might not know what that's about. I'll just say this. If you were paying close attention, you discovered that E.T. is in Star Wars, okay? That's an Easter egg. You don't know what I'm talking about? You're going to have to watch that again. I don't remember if it's Phantom Menace, one of the Star Wars movies. E.T. is in Star Wars. That's an Easter egg. It's this little thing that's hidden inside a movie or a video game that refers to something else that's in another spot. But if you know the story, you see it and you make the connection. A lot of times they're hidden just right in plain sight. That's what an Easter egg is, and that's what we're talking about in this series as we move towards Easter. We're talking about some of these Easter eggs in the Old Testament that are glimpses of what's going to happen, that reveal what's going to happen in Jesus, and that the New Testament shows us very clearly and obviously. And if you're a Marvel fan, you know the importance of staying through the movie past the end of the credits, right? I didn't know that when I went to the first Marvel, I think it was the first Marvel movie, Iron Man, the original Iron Man, back in 2008. But for some reason, we happened to stay long enough to see what was there, something really important that happened after the credits in Iron Man. It looked like this.
Jarvis.
Welcome home, son.
I am Iron Man. You think you're the only superhero in the world? Mr. Stark, you've become part of a bigger universe. You just don't know it yet. Nick Fury, director of S.H.I.E.L.D. I'm here to talk to you about the Avenger Initiative.
The Avenger Initiative, yeah. So if you went to that movie, as you sat through it, you thought it was a movie about a superhero. And it was. But if you stuck around and saw that, you discovered that actually it was just the glimpse of the beginning of something. And at the end of that movie, a doorway was opened up to the Avenger Initiative. And as you know, if you've watched the 80,000 movies that have come out from Marvel since then, you know that that was the beginning of, it was like a doorway to this whole new universe that was going to open up. This whole new universe of these heroes who were going to come and rescue the world. That's what the Avengers were to come and do. And the Avenger Initiative was just opened up there. And that's actually kind of similar, that when we look back at the Bible story and you see the Exodus, the story of the Exodus, it's this theme that comes up again and again in Scripture, the theme of an Exodus. And this weekend, we're going to see not really an Easter egg, not necessarily a hidden thing, but this major thing that's introduced that sets up the way that God's story is going to unfold. It was this moment that looked like one people at one time being rescued from one situation. But what it actually was a doorway to a whole new universe, a whole new world, a whole new way of interacting with God, of life with God, something bigger, true freedom that wasn't just about escaping from Pharaoh, but about breaking free one day from sin and from death itself. A whole new universe was coming through that doorway. So here's what we hope you'll walk away this weekend. As we look in Exodus at the Passover, as we look in the New Testament at Jesus, we hope you'll see this, that Jesus' death and resurrection set us free. And that may sound like, well, yeah, I've been to church before. I know, Jesus' death and resurrection set us free. But the real question for us to wrestle with is, what is that freedom? And how do we live as free people? I mean, okay, so we do not want to forget Jesus' death and resurrection set us free, but we got to wrestle with what that freedom is and how we live as free people. So let's look at the story. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Turn there in your Bible. Exodus chapter 12, and we're just going to look at a few verses that give us a picture of what happened at Passover. I'll set it up a little bit. As we come into Exodus 12, we're going to start in verse 21. As we come in there, The people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. You remember? They've come down. They're in Egypt. They become enslaved to Pharaoh. And Moses, God chooses Moses, raises him up to lead the people out of slavery. And he's going to take them out in the wilderness and then take them to this promised land. And 9 plagues have come already because Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God has a message for you. There's going to be one more plague. It's going to be the last plague. And this is it. The firstborn of every household in Egypt, the firstborn son is going to die. That's what's going to happen. Exodus 12, verse 21 says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel, that's over the top of the doorframe, touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over your house and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. There's a rescue that's coming. And from the very beginning, Moses is saying to the elders of Israel, God has told us to keep rehearsing this, keep practicing it, keep celebrating it so much that our kids will go, what's this all about? And we'll get them to tell them the story of God's rescue. Because death was coming to every household in Egypt. But God provided a way for his people to escape it. And the way to avoid that death and to be set free, a lamb. It was a substitute who would die in their place. And so the imagery of the Passover lamb in Exodus stands as really one of the most powerful examples of the foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrificial death in the biblical story. I mean, and if let's say a week after that, a month after that or something, you had asked a firstborn son of a family in Israel about what had happened, their story probably would have been something like this. I was supposed to die. In God's judgment, I was supposed to die. But instead, an innocent, spotless lamb died in my place. And then, the next morning, the sun came up, and I stepped through that doorway. I passed through that place of sacrifice with the blood above me and around me. And I passed through that doorway and I was set free from slavery. And now we're all living. I'm living with God's presence right here among us. And he's leading us out to his promised land. We're not there yet, but he's with us and he's taken us somewhere. That story sound familiar to you? Not just an ancient story, but that's our story. The Exodus was a doorway to a new life, a life with God at the center of their world. See, the Exodus is about stepping into the freedom of life with God. And that's why that theme comes up over and over again, is because that's what God intended for us, that we would step through a doorway into the freedom of life with him. For the children of Israel, freedom was both a new physical reality. Like they were literally leaving bondage, no more making bricks for Pharaoh. They were set free from actual slavery. But it was also a newfound spiritual freedom for them because they went out into the wilderness. And you remember a pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of Yahweh, the presence of God living at the center of their community. That's what he intended for them. A new kind of freedom. Now, what kind of freedom are we talking about? What is this freedom that we're talking about? That's a huge question for us because, stop and think about it, be honest, we live in a culture that loves to talk about freedom, but we usually don't mean the same thing that the Bible does, okay? So we have to understand there's more than one type of freedom out there. American freedom is often understood as the right to do what you want, when you want, without interference. It celebrates personal autonomy, self-expression. Ultimately, American freedom is really about my rights and my pursuit of happiness. That's not a bad thing. But the problem is we get that confused with biblical freedom. And biblical freedom is not autonomy, but it's being free to live as God intended. Biblical freedom's not about autonomy. It's actually about dependence. It's not about independence. Biblical freedom is about dependence, but it's being free to live as God intended. But you can even hear that. You see those words and go, okay, being free to live as God intended. Yeah, that's what we do in America. It means religious freedom. We've got that. That's one of the great things about living in America. It is. It means self-determination. We each have the right to determine our own future. That's a good thing about living in America. It is. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about being free to live as God intended. When Scripture talks, the New Testament talks about freedom all the time. It's not that kind of freedom. When 2 Corinthians 3 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, it's not talking about you're free to do what you want and determine where you're going to go and live your life and the government's not going to clamp down on you. That's not what it's about. It's about being set free so that you can see the glory of God unveiled fully. We can behold the glory of God and not be crushed by it because we've been made whole, set free from our sin, and we can see the glory of God. When Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When Paul writes that, he's saying, we're free from our sins so we don't have to live under the law and try and earn our righteousness and depend on ourselves to be made whole. Instead, it's the righteousness of Jesus who has set us free from our sin. When Romans 6:14 says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. It's about freedom to live in relationship with God. This is an opportunity to live a new life free from our past in relationship with the God who made us for a relationship with him. That's the kind of freedom that we're talking about. So we should have that in our minds. What happened is Jesus stepped in as the complete Passover lamb, bringing freedom to all who believe. That's what it's about. He stepped in. He's the complete Passover lamb. The theme of waiting for a sacrificial lamb is it's seen all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you go way back before the Exodus to Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah, remember? And what God has told Abraham to do is sacrifice his son on top of that mountain. And when they're going up the mountain, Isaac starts to notice what's going on. He's like, wait a second. I see we got most of what we need for a sacrifice. You got a knife. You got wood for a fire. You're ready for that part of the sacrifice. But remember what his question was? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? There's supposed to be a lamb in this sacrifice. This theme of waiting for the lamb keeps coming up in Scripture. It's hinted at in the Passover. And then the question is ultimately, finally answered when John the Baptist sees Jesus and he declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's like, behold, look. Behold, take it in. The Lamb of God who we've been waiting for is here, the Lamb who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's naming Jesus as the fulfillment of that ancient story. Paul plays off the same theme in his letter to the followers of Jesus living in Corinth about the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. This passage, 1 Corinthians 5, this passage is really, Paul's dealing with a crazy situation that's going on in the church in Corinth. And we won't get into all of that today. That's another message. But what Paul is trying to do is make a point to them about they are to live differently and why are they to live differently. And here's what he says. He says, your boasting is not good. They're like boasting in sin. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You're supposed to live differently, he says, as you really are unleavened. For, hear this, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's what he says. Christ is our Passover lamb, and he's been sacrificed, and so we should live differently because of that. Paul's speaking specifically about ongoing sin in that church, but he makes it really clear that the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, is Jesus. And that's important because just like the Passover lamb was meant to bring freedom from death, avoid death, and then lead to a life of freedom, Jesus gives real freedom. We're meant to be free from sin, free from death, free to really live. That's the kind of freedom we're talking about. Free from sin, free from death, free to really live. We're free from the bondage of sin. Every human is a sinner by nature and by choice. Every one of us is caught up in rebellion against God. Dave talked about this last week, that we betrayed the covenant of love and care that God established with humanity. We were meant to live in relationship with him, and we've betrayed that covenant. The Apostle Paul describes us as slaves to sin. But like the Israelites set free from their bondage in Egypt, Jesus came to set people free from their bondage to sin. That's exactly what he does by the cross. He sets us free. And so Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 say, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's the reality that we live in when we pass through that doorway into new life in Jesus. We are set free from our sin, whether we understand that fully or not, and it takes time to understand that and to live in it. And many people live as slaves to sin for one of two reasons. Either they've never been set free, they've never died to themselves, as it says there. We've been crucified with Christ. They've either never died to themselves and been set free, so they're not free from the bondage of sin. They're still in bondage. Or the other reason might be, maybe you've been set free, but you don't understand it, you don't believe it, and so you don't live like it. And it's easy to miss the bondage that people are in. You maybe see it in yourself and you don't know that it's going on around you as well. Maybe you think you're the only person suffering that way. There's a phrase somebody used once, I don't remember who said it, but it's quiet lives of desperation. Like there's people all around us living quiet lives of desperation. They're going about their lives, but they need something to help them survive, to get through the day. And whether it's bourbon or Adderall or weed or wine, people will just grab and claw to find something to help them just get through the day. That's desperation. And it's happening way more than we think it is all around us. If it's not happening in your house, it's probably happening in your neighbor's house. It might be one of those things or something else, but it's desperation, and we are meant to live free from that. There's a group that's been meeting here at Two Rivers for, a year maybe more than that. I can't remember. And it's called Regeneration, and it's about living in freedom from addiction, but from everyday addiction, not necessarily, laying in the gutter, heroin addiction. I mean, that stuff is happening around us too, but there are everyday addictions too. Just things that people are enslaved to try and make it through their life. And that regeneration group is all about going, okay, what has Jesus done for us? How do we live as people who are set free? Whether my addiction is something massive and dark and scary or something that most people would consider normal, but it's enslaving me, how do I get free? So that group's been going on. I'm excited. As we head into the fall, that group's gonna be opened up to a whole bunch more. So be listening for that this summer. That might be, if you got questions about that, you can ask me or Danny Matthews, who leads in our care ministry. We're meant to live free from our sin. We're now free from the punishment of death. That's another thing that Jesus bought with his blood. We're free from the punishment of death because Jesus took our place in death. We're free to live. The punishment for sin is death, physical death, eternal death. And let me tell you, this is the reality. I believe that if you are in Christ, you've been set free from the punishment of death. Jesus came and lived. Think about what the incarnation means. Jesus came and lived as a human being. He's God. He should never experience death, and he came living a life knowing the whole time, knowing that death was hanging over his head. A horrific death on a cross was waiting for him at the end, and he came and did that so that you and I could live without the fear of death hanging over our heads. We talk a lot about, and I'm so glad we do, and it's so important that we talk about the life we have in Jesus is not just about after the, you know, not just life in heaven beyond the grave. It's about the here and now, and it is. But we also shouldn't forget that you, if you are in Christ, will never experience death. That's what the scripture says. You'll never experience death. You might experience dying. Most of us will experience dying. We will know what it's like to head towards death, and we will experience dying, and there may be suffering in that. But at the moment that we're to experience death, we will instead experience life. At the moment that we're supposed to be gone and it's all over, in that moment, our eyes will be opened and we will be face to face with Jesus. We should live like we have that beautiful hope in front of us. We're not gonna die. I mean, we're gonna die, but we're not gonna die. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha when her brother Lazarus had died. He said, John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said. He says, we're going to die, but we're not going to die. Like, you're going to experience dying, but you're not going to be dead. You're never going to be dead. The cross wasn't the end. It's the beginning of new life. Now, because of Jesus, we no longer live under the shadow of death, but in the light of resurrection life. The other thing we're free from is we're free sets us free to live the life that we're made to live with Jesus. We're free to live the life that we were made to live with Jesus. For Israel, the Exodus was an entrance into a new life with God at the center of their community. And in the same way, Jesus opens the door for a new life with him today, living out our new life under God's rule in his kingdom here and now. Our experience is like the Israelites' experience, but it's different. It's better. Jesus is the better Passover lamb. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive right now. See, the Passover lamb metaphor is good. The Passover lamb, but it's limited because that Passover lamb died in each Israelite house as a substitute. As a substitute to take the place of the firstborn son so they didn't have to. But Jesus died so that no one would have to. And then he rose to life and he conquered death and he's alive right now and his spirit lives in his people, empowering us to live the life that we were made to live with him. And so the people of Israel were set free to go out into the wilderness and there's God, pillar of fire and of smoke, and he's there. And then they went into the promised land and they built a temple and there's Yahweh, he's there in the temple, but we live with his spirit inside of us. And that's better. And that's what Jesus bought for us by his blood. And so I just want us to talk about three implications of that. If we are meant to live out this life, we've been set free from sin. If we've been set free from death. If we've been set free to live the life that he's called us to live in him, then how do we do that? What does it look like to walk in freedom, to live out freedom? Three things. Here's the first one. We demonstrate our freedom in gospel-centered generosity. One of the ways that we live the life that Jesus made for us to live is through the practice of generosity. We should be people who are free not to spend our energy fighting for me and mine. You know, that's the way the world works, is you wake up every day and you gotta fight for what's yours, for what you need, for what you gotta have. That's the way the whole world works. That's not how it's supposed to work for us. That's why Jesus said, I love you, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you have what you need. I'll be gracious to you. I'll give you more than what you need. That's what he does. And so that sets us free to invest our resources into the lives of people who don't have resources, who have little or no hope. Every year, we do this thing called Love Gives, where as a church, we give generously to a ministry outside of the walls of our church. And this year, we have an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom through something that's happening in another part of the world that's very near and dear to my heart. So we made a little video. It's me talking just like I'm talking here, but watch this video.
For over 100 years, the EFCA has been bringing the gospel to the Democratic Republic of Congo, training pastors, planting churches, and meeting physical needs through hospitals, clinics, and schools. And today, a new opportunity has emerged, one that reflects the very heart of Jesus. In the Congo, children with disabilities are often forgotten, hidden away, seen as a burden rather than a blessing. But we believe every life is precious, created in God's image, full of purpose and dignity. The Congolese Evangelical Free Church is working to change that perception. In the northern part of the country is the Promise Home. They're providing a home for over 50 disabled children. But they want to do more, helping kids stay with their families, in their villages, fully included in their communities. This means training parents, equipping care workers, and teaching the value of every human life. I've seen the impact this can have in my own daughter's life. When I was growing up, there were kids with disabilities in my school, but they were down the hall in a special ed classroom, and I rarely saw them, I didn't know them, and I never interacted with them. But my daughter has had a completely different experience. As a special needs kid, she was included and integrated in her school. Peer tutors befriended her and had an amazing impact on her. And her presence in the hallways and in classrooms impacted other students as they got to see up close the reality of life for someone very different from them. On a recent trip to Congo, I got to see this beginning to happen there as kids from the Promise Home are included in a local school and the perception of the disabled is being transformed. We want to see this kind of thing happening in villages all over the region. And to reach most villages, they need motorcycles. To give children a future in their community, they need things like wheelchairs, training materials for parents, and trained support workers. In the capital city of Kinshasa, there's a Christian school for disabled children, the only one of its kind in a city of 17 million people. Now, it's an amazing place with highly skilled educators teaching and sharing the love of God and seeing families transform. They need resources, like physical therapy equipment, to continue their vital work. These ministries of the local church are working to change the way disabled kids in Congo live and how they're seen and known in their community. This is a picture of the kingdom of God, where worth is not measured by ability, but by God's love. This year, Love Gives is standing with our brothers and sisters in Congo. Together, we can be part of this life-changing work. This spring, we're aiming to raise $15,000 to strengthen the capacity of the Congolese church to respond to the needs of those with disabilities. Will you give? Will you pray? Will you help bring the love of Jesus to the least of these?
There's some amazing stuff going on there that is just world-flipping kind of stuff. The gospel is being lived out. I've met kids who were, I told you a story a while back of a kid who was left to die in the jungle. I met another little girl who was found in a latrine because she was disabled, and so that's, as a baby, that's where they dumped her. Those kids are alive, and they're thriving because of what God's doing there. So live out the generosity God's given you. That's all I'll say about that. Live out the generosity he's given you. 2rc.tv/lovegives. There's details in your, you can find that in your bulletin too. But we want to give out of what God's given us and see what he does with us. That's what we're going to do. We're going to live out our generosity because of the gospel. Another way we demonstrate our freedom is in gospel-centered forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the clearest ways that we live out the freedom Jesus has given us. Think about the normal way to handle. Dave talked about betrayal last week, and so, you know, if you haven't heard that message, go back and listen to that message and hear how Jesus was betrayed, how we have been betrayed, but we're also betrayers, and how we live in the light of the gospel. But it's so, the normal way as when we're enslaved to sin is to hold on to bitterness when we're wronged, right? Hold on to bitterness, demand payback, and let wounds define us. That's the normal way. hold on to bitterness, demand payback, and let our wounds define us. But God, the gospel tells a different story. Jesus took our place, absorbed our guilt and our shame so that we could be forgiven fully and freely. And so now, as people who've been set free, we don't have to cling to anger and revenge. We forgive not because it's easy. It's not easy, but we forgive because we've been forgiven. So gospel-centered forgiveness doesn't ignore justice. It doesn't pretend that wrong didn't happen, but it acknowledges that justice was satisfied at the cross. And so we're set free to choose to forgive, to not be bound by our past or the pain that's been done to us, others have caused in us. And so Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We're free people. And free people forgive. And so maybe for you, living in freedom means forgiving. Maybe that's the place you need to step into your freedom. Let me tell you, you don't get there by mere willpower. That is, if you're struggling with forgiveness, you do not get there just by willpower, but it's by understanding what God has done for you. When I see the cross, how much that I've been forgiven, it makes me go, how can I not forgive somebody else? How could someone else have offended me in a greater way than I have offended God as I've rejected and refused his love? We need to see the cross, and then we can forgive. A third way is this. We demonstrate our freedom in gospel-centered service. Remember, true freedom isn't just about what we've been set free from. It's about what we've been set free for. The gospel sets us free from self-centered living and empowers us to serve others with joy and purpose. In the world we live in, often serving is viewed as lower. It was that way in the world of Jesus too. Serving is something lowly. It's beneath us. That's the normal way. Jesus redefined greatness by getting on his knees and getting on a cross. Humble, sacrificial love. He washed feet. He healed the broken. He touched the outcasts. He gave his life as a ransom for many. So when we serve others in our freedom, we do it not to earn any kind of approval, but because we already have that approval. We have already been made right in Christ. And so we're just reflecting the heart of the gospel. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Free people don't cling to status or comfort. Free people give their time, they give their gifts, they give their energy to build up others. And the reality is, you know, like we'll have a chance in a few weeks. We got another Serve Saturday coming up at the end of April. And we'll have a chance to go out and serve. And that'll probably be a fun morning. So do that. But sometimes serving involves suffering. It did for Jesus, and that means it might for us too. Serving may involve suffering. I think about, there's a guy who works at that Promise Home in Congo. His name's Keith. Big smile on his face all the time. Strong dude, good-looking guy, smart. And you go, man, this guy, even in this culture, he's got options because this guy's got it together. And he and his wife live at the Promise Home as what we might call dorm parents. And I was there several nights, and in the middle of the night, I'd get up in the morning, "How was your night?" "Oh, this was happening in the middle of the night. Somebody was having a seizure. Somebody was having a bad dream," whatever. They're dealing with medical things in the middle of the night. And it's not that these are their kids who are going to grow up and then they're going to be empty nesters. No, there's more kids coming all the time. And they are, I mean, I'd say they're suffering in that with joy. With joy, they know it's what God has called them to. And they know they are making a difference, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. Serving sometimes means giving things up. But we can do that because of the gospel, because Jesus did it for us. I think of people like Tiara Kulis, who left the U.S., left her family, left Two Rivers Church, and is serving in Berlin, Germany. Jason and Coralie Garo, who they And their kids, they went and lived in Tanzania for 12 years, I think. They're back here now in Knoxville, still serving God in those places. They gave up a lot to do that. That's the life of serving that's possible in Jesus. That's what biblical freedom is. The big idea, remember, is that Jesus' death and resurrection set us free. That's what we're meant to do. So let's live that way. Let's live in that kind of freedom. And let me just tell you one other thing. I don't know if this will make sense. It came to my mind as we were praying before the service. But let me just give you a little metaphor. This life that we're talking about, you hear about missionaries serving someplace else, and you go, wow, that seems like an amazing thing, but Congo, Germany, Tanzania, suffering, that seems like I don't know if that's for me. Stick with me for a second. There's this place in the Smokies, okay, that I love to go to. Now, maybe you've seen pictures of an alpine lake in Switzerland and thought, oh, that'd be an amazing place to go. Maybe you've seen somebody standing at the top of Half Dome in Yosemite National Park in California. Oh, that'd be amazing. But those places are so far away and so expensive and so hard to get to, I'll probably never go there. Maybe someday, but I don't know if that's for me. And so you get in your mind, well, I'm just not going to go. And so you don't go someplace like the Smokies. I know there's a ton of you. You never spend any time outside of a car in Great Smoky Mountain National Park. There's this spot. So I can tell you, if you want to know where it is, I can tell you where it is. There's this little trail outside of Townsend. It takes you 45 minutes to get there. It is not far. You don't have to go to California or Switzerland. It's 45 minutes away, and you walk 15 minutes up a trail. Go in the winter when nobody else is out there, and you come to this little glade. You walk up the mountain, and then it's not a hard walk. I'm telling you, 15 minutes, and you're there in this glade. And if you go in the winter, there's this frost that settles on the trees up there, and every single branch is covered in frost. It's like this breathtaking winter wonderland. I'm telling you, it's like it's as good as a mountain lake on the top of a mountain in Switzerland. And it's an hour all-inclusive away from here, okay? And a few gallons of gas. And nobody goes because they think it's too, that kind of beauty is too far away. You got to go there. But even more so, you think the kind of life that Jesus has called you to, maybe of suffering, of giving away and generosity, the life that he's called you to, you think it's so far away and it's this thing that someone else is called to. No, it's right here and it's available to you. And he might call you to go to Germany or Tanzania or Congo, and he might. And if he does, then go. But just because you're not going there, don't miss out on the kind of life that he's called you to that's right here in your backyard. There's people who need to know the love of Jesus, and you've been set free to share it through them, to share it with them through generosity, through serving, through giving of your life, through forgiveness that costs you something. That's what he's called you to. So let's live like that. Let me give you just one next step, one way to live this out. This week we're gonna in our Live It Out guide, that's our daily discipleship guide, we're gonna walk through that together. But as we seek to live it out together, a question that you can ask all throughout the week is this: Jesus, remembering your generosity, forgiveness, and service, where are you calling me to live out my freedom in you? Don't skip the first half of that. I want to remember, Jesus, help me remember your generosity, your forgiveness, your service. Then where are you calling me to live out my freedom in you? One of the best ways to remember the generosity, the forgiveness, the service of Jesus is in communion. He gave us that as a way to remember, as a hands-on practical tool to remember who he is and what he's done for us. So here in live, down the hall at this campus, out at Bearden and at Roane County, we're gonna celebrate communion together. So would you pray with me as we prepare to do that? God, we just ask that you would use these next moments, these things that we hold in our hand, that we put in our mouths, use them to remind us of your great love for us. May we experience you as we experience these tangible things. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, on the night that Jesus knew he was going towards that death, that we don't have to have it, on that night that he was going towards that, he sat with his friends. They were regular people like us. And they were having a meal. It was a special meal, but he took what was on the table and there was bread there and he took it and he broke it and he said, listen, he said, remember, this bread is my body. It's gonna be broken for you. They didn't get what he was talking about, but later they understood that his body was gonna be broken for them, that he was gonna lay down his life for them. And so he said, whenever you take and eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. So remember the goodness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the sacrifice, the forgiveness, the freedom. Take and eat. All these crinkly little cups. It's all right. After the meal, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Remember the old covenant? Remember betrayal? We all betrayed the old covenant. God meant for us to live in relationship with him and his love and his care. And we betrayed that covenant. And so Jesus said, there's going to be a new covenant. I'm going to start again with a new covenant. This one's going to be in my blood because I'm going to be the lamb. I'm going to be the sacrifice that pays for it. So we drink it in remembrance of him. How else can we respond? But in worship, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. Let's stand and let's worship him together.